I guess the Lord's just in just changing plans this week seems to be the theme.
Yes.
Everything that, that we all had in mind to do, God had something else in mind. I was going to continue on as I had been and talk about the next deliverer, but then I was just reading my normal Bible reading and came across this passage in Revelation, and it just spoke to me, and I said, no, you know what? I think God's changing my plan.
Yeah.
That's a good thing sometimes.
And He is. And I believe that it is a message that every church needs to be reminded ever so often. Not picking on any one particular church or group or individual. It's just it's something that we all need to have in mind and think about from time to time as a church. What makes a good church? Does having a nice building make a good church?
No.
I mean, it's nice to have, but you can go all across this land, unfortunately, and especially if you go over into Europe, you can see lots of big, beautiful, pretty buildings with no people.
Yeah.
They're all gone. They're not there anymore. Because what they're looking for wasn't there. Does size matter? Is bigger better?
No.
Not all the time.
Not necessarily. There are, we've just been seeing in the news how one of the larger denominations has just once again turned its back on the Bible and said, well, homosexual marriage is okay. It's not what the Bible says.
Amen.
Being bigger and necessarily better if you don't have your, if you don't stick to the truth.
Amen.
In fact, the scripture talks about people in the last days having itching ears and going wherever people tell them what they want to hear. Is having lots of programs a good thing? Well, maybe. Or maybe. Like, I forget the name of the guy. Everybody probably knows exactly who it is. One of the football stars in the area used to do a commercial. He'd say, do one thing and do it well. Maybe there's something to that. Is a good preacher the key to having a good church?
Yes.
Maybe it helps. But and maybe next week y'all get to find out. I don't know.
But,
it probably helps to have somebody that's dynamic and draws a crowd and keeps people interested. People don't go to sleep.
Amen.
It's probably helpful.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But does that make a good church?
No.
Doesn't make a good church, does it? Well, what about having the right doctrine? What about believing that the Bible is the Word of God and trying to stay true to the Bible? Does that make it a good church?
It helps.
Yeah, it helps. Right. But it can't stand alone.
Right.
We're going to see that today. Because none of these things are bad. In fact, when we get to the passage that we're going to read today, we're going to find out Jesus praised the church at Ephesus for having some of these qualities. But is our criteria God's criteria? That's the question we've got to ask. It's nice to have a pretty building. It's nice to have the windows that we've got. We got some other upgrades planned. Those things are good. There's nothing wrong with having those things. In fact, all you've got to do is read the elaborateness with which the tabernacle was built. It's just a tent. And the elaborateness with which Solomon's temple was built. All the intricate detail that went into making that an absolutely beautiful structure. It's good to have those things, provided they're there, to glorify God. It's good to reach a lot of people. If a lot of people are coming to the church and the church is teaching the truth, that's a wonderful thing. We're called to reach out to the Lord. Every church should want to grow. Not for the sake of the numbers, but for the sake of the lives of the people that we touch.
Amen.
Numbers are a good thing. Is it good to have lots of programs and lots of opportunities for people to get involved? Of course it is. But I'll tell you something. We talked a little bit about a church that Linda and I went to a few years ago that is no more. That was, in its time, one of the larger churches in the area. And boy, did they have the programs. Yeah. Or anything you wanted to do. Maybe a few things you didn't want to do. They had it. I mean, something was going on practically every night of the week. The church is gone. And some of the people are still in ministry, but the church is gone. All of those programs weren't enough to sustain it. Is it good to have an effective preacher? Yeah. It helps. In fact, that same church had a well-respected minister that's still involved in ministry today. He's moved on to something else. The one that took it over from him has his own church now. But the dynamics of that preacher didn't preserve that church. It's gone. Is it good to be Bible-based? Certainly it is. In fact, if you're not Bible-based, you're teaching heresy and you don't deserve to be a church. Of course it's good to be Bible-based. All of these things are good. But there's only one thing that is absolutely essential. And Jesus told us what it was. Got to love Jesus. Love for Jesus has to be the central thing. And out of that love for Jesus grows love for the people that Jesus loves.
Amen.
If you don't have love, you don't have anything. And I'm sorry, this is not on the screen or anybody's materials because I dropped it in at the last minute. But I thought it was too important to leave out. I want to read to you what Paul says. And it's interesting. We're going to learn in a minute that Paul may have written this letter to the Corinthians from Ephesus. So it's interesting that he is focused on love here. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. I have the gift of prophecies and know all mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing.
That's right.
Amen.
If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing.
Right.
So, let's talk about this church. The church at Ephesus. Ephesus was a big city in those times. About a quarter of a million people was one of the figures that I read. Especially for that time, that was a big city. It sat in what is now present-day Turkey. And the main feature of this city was the worship of the Greek goddess Artemis, or you may, your Bible, if you've got a King James, it may say Diana, which is just the Roman version of Artemis. This was the goddess of the hunt, the goddess of fertility. It was a major pagan center that throughout its history was focused around the worship of Artemis. They had there a temple that was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world for its elaborateness and beauty. One of Rome's largest cities. It was the largest city in the province of Asia. So it was very prosperous. Paul lived there, probably wrote 1 Corinthians from there. He was briefly imprisoned there. And later, he would write the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, while he was imprisoned in Rome. Tradition also suggests that John, the disciple, was there and may have written the Gospel of John there.
Thank you.
Catholic tradition also holds that Mary, the mother of Jesus, lived there, probably because of this assignment of Jesus there at the cross in John 19 for John to take care of Mary. And now he took her into his own house. So she may have been there. But all of that aside, interesting facts. But what does the Bible say about the church of Ephesus? That's where we're going to learn the most. The first time we see Paul goes there, and this is all from the book of Acts. I don't have the scripture. It would take too much time to read all the scripture. But look in the back book of Acts, you can see the story, how Paul comes to Ephesus, and he begins to reason in the synagogue with the Jews. Then Apollos comes along. We think Apollos may have been the one who wrote the book of Hebrews. He was very intelligent, did a good job of defending the faith and proving that Jesus was Christ, especially after somebody took him aside and explained to him a little bit better what he was talking about.
Yeah.
But Paul came back and he stayed there for a couple of years. And he taught the church about Jesus, and when they were baptized in the name of Jesus, all they had before was John's baptism. John the Baptist, you remember. So they were rebaptized in the name of Jesus, and they received the Holy Spirit, and miracles were happening in the church. The foundation of this church was very dynamic. And in this city of pagan practices, people were abandoning their pagan practices and burning their books, their witchcraft materials.
Good. Yeah.
And getting rid of it. In fact, it became such a threat to the people there that were making the idols, the little idols of Artemis that people would buy, that they started a little uproar and tried to run the Christians out of town. Once more, Paul has an interaction. He doesn't go back to Ephesus, but he speaks to the elders in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 and 32. He speaks to the elders, and he warns them. He warns them about ravaging wolves that would come in, that would try to lead people astray. Mm-hmm. And if you read in the book of 1 Timothy, it seems that that's exactly what happened. Because he talks about the false teaching, the things that were going on there. But it seems that the church took him seriously. Because later we'll see how Jesus praises the fact that they don't tolerate false teaching there. To give us a little bit more insight into the Ephesian church, we can look at Paul's letter that he wrote to the Ephesians. And it's interesting that the first thing that he does early on in the letter is praise them for the way that they love each other and for their faithfulness. And he says that he prays for them. He prays that they'll grow in the spirit of wisdom. He prays that they'll have a revelation of the knowledge of Jesus. Then he goes on to remind them of how it was God's saving grace that brought them there. It's nothing that they did. We quote that famous passage of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It says that we're saved by grace, not by works. There's nothing we can boast in.
Amen.
He reminds them of the grace that saved them. He talks about his mission to them as Gentiles. And then he begins to admonish them to walk in purity, to walk in love. And he's just praised them for their love. I don't know if there were cracks beginning to show in that, or if he's just exhorting them, hey, keep it up. Keep it up. Keep yourself pure. Speak the truth to one another. Don't let your anger get out of control. Act honorably with one another. Don't be stealing. Don't be doing anything that's immoral.
Amen.
And he summed it all up in the words, be kind to one another. This theme of loving each other, operating in unity, goes all through his letter. He says, be imitators of God. And what did God do? He sacrificed himself. often obedience. Then he goes on to talk about marriage as a symbol of Christ in the church. And then, once again, that love theme. Go on to chapter 6, and he's talking about family. Family relationship. Talks about master-slave relationships. The closest thing we have here to that is maybe employee-employer relationship. Sometimes it feels a little bit like slavery, doesn't it? Then we have that wonderful passage about the armor of God. And I read that after having read the book through. I said, okay, this is the how. And I've told you what you need to do. This is the how. You're in a battle. You need the armor. You need the armor of God. You need the Word of God. And this is how you're going to be able to do these things that I've instructed you to do. This is the backdrop. Now, and a little bit of information on the church in Ephesus that Jesus is speaking to. Let's move on now to our key passage in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And hear what Jesus himself says to the church in Ephesus sometime later. I won't try to explain every little thing that's in here, but we'll try to hit the highlights. It says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and you have endured for my name's sake. And you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first. Or else, I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet, this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Jesus had a lot of good things to say about this church. I dare say if you transplanted the church at Ephesus into the modern world, we would probably like it too. We'd probably think it was a pretty good church. He says, I know your deeds. They were doing something right. They were doing something. He doesn't go into detail, but he commends them for the things that they're doing. I know your toil. I know your hard work. This was a hard working church. They were busy. They were about something. They were doing things. He commends their perseverance. We've talked about how pagan this city was. They underwent persecution, but they held on. They held on to the name of Jesus, and they withstood the persecution that they were enduring. And he commends their vigilance, how they would not tolerate false doctrine. They wouldn't tolerate false teachers, people who claimed that they heard from God, but they didn't really hear from God. These were good things. It shows that, indeed, this church did take Paul's warning to heart. And then he says, well, you hate the deeds of the teachings of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, that requires maybe a little bit of explanation. But we don't have a lot of information about the Nicolaitans from the Bible. There's one more reference verses later in chapter 2:15, or verse 15, where they appear to be connected with idolatry and immorality.
Wow.
Some traditions say that they were disciples of Nicholas of Antioch, who was actually one of the people that were appointed early on in Acts chapter 6 to manage the food distribution, but there's not really definite support for that. It's not something that we can say with absolute certainty. They may have been a branch of what was called Gnosticism. Gnosticism was, we still have some of that going on today, but what they believed, to try to be very brief about it, was all flesh was evil and all spirit was good. There was a separation. That it wasn't really God who created, because God can't have anything to do with matter. That there was a lesser God who created matter. And they believed that God broke off parts of himself and they were trapped in our flesh. And what the salvation had to do with God pulling those parts back to himself. And they believed that Jesus didn't really become flesh, because flesh is evil and Jesus couldn't have been evil. So they take away the very heart of the gospel. What we do know is that they taught compromise. And so you could be involved in idolatry. You could be involved in sin. In fact, some of the Gnostics believe that sin, because your flesh was completely separate from your spirit, you could be involved in sin and it wouldn't affect you. So Jesus said, I hate that. And it's good that you hate it.
Amen.
He said, you have not grown weary. There's another passage that says, don't grow weary in doing good. You've held on. You've kept the fight. So good things. But then, this one bad thing. One bad thing that he says. I have this against you. You've left your first love. And this is such a problem that he says, if you don't get this right, I'm not going to allow you, I'm not going to allow you to be a church anymore. See, those seven golden lampstands, you have to read the beginning, were representative of those seven churches. He's saying, I'm going to take it away. You're not going to be a church anymore unless you get this right. This is the most important thing. Let's look back. When Jesus was asked back in his ministry, in Matthew chapter 22, verses 7 through 39, we're going to read that. He was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is our first love.
Amen.
If we forget that, we don't have a right to be a church.
Amen.
But he doesn't stop there. He offers a solution. He says, remember. Remember from where you have fallen. Do you remember the joy that came when you were saved? I know for different people it happens just different ways. Some people don't feel anything up front. Some people, I was just 6 years old. The only thing I really remember is being in the little floor with my dad and praying the prayer and then going and telling mom that I was a Christian now. I don't really have any particular feelings associated with that. But I do remember other times in my life when I came back to God. And there was for a while that fervor, that newness.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I loved God and I wanted to do anything He wanted me to do. I don't know how many of you have ever been involved, obviously Pastor has, in the beginning of a new church. And we know the dynamic that were involved in this particular church as it was starting out. How they were having miracles, they were having things happen that suggested that, hey, they're reaching out to people. They're having a dramatic effect. People are turning away from their pagan practice and their sins because they're reaching out. When you're in that new church, I can remember back this week, we started a couple, and I was just a kid, so I don't have a full appreciation for everything that was going on. But I do have a memory of the excitement.
hey, we're starting something new. We're good. God's going to do great things in this church. I remember we rented out an old theater, and it was a mess. It had been abandoned. Vandals had gotten in and vandalized it. The roof was broke through. Pigeons had got all inside it. The pigeon poop was 3 feet deep in the fan rooms. It was nasty. But we had big plans. We were going to renovate that thing. We're going to fill it up. We're excited for what God is going to do in our little church. Things happened and it didn't work out. Praise God. Everything, God, we don't surprise God, right? Everything falls into His plan. He says, remember the things you did at first. Remember how God was present in your midst and miracles were happening and people were coming to Jesus. Do those things that you did at first. Repent. And when we hear the word repent, we think of somebody speaking to sinners, right? Or somebody speaking to people who don't know Jesus yet, saying repent. Jesus is speaking this here to a group of believers. And He's saying, repent. Turn around. Change your mind.
Amen.
Go back. Go back to what you had before. Do those things that you did at first.
Okay.
What did they do at first? They eagerly accepted the truth. When Paul and Apollos came to teach them, they eagerly grabbed onto what was being taught. And they turned it into action. Turned away from their pagan practices. And those miracles tell us that God is working in their midst. Whatever had happened in this church after that point, they were still working hard. Jesus commends them for as much. But why? I think that's the question. That's what got left out. Why were they working hard? They forgot why. They forgot that it's all about Jesus. They're doing all the right things for all the wrong reasons. It's such an easy trap for us to fall into. And you know what? I think they might have gotten the message. Why? Because there was a church at Ephesus hundreds of years later. We don't really know that. God's timing is not our timing. It may have taken time for, it may have taken a very long time for the church to solve the problems that were there. But I think they got the message. So what about us? It starts with us as individuals. We should be asking ourselves, what is my first love? Is it really Jesus? Have we remained true to Jesus, to that love that we had when we first got saved? Or when we first renewed our commitment, whatever that is? Are we just keeping the law? Or have we begun to gain our sense of identity from the things that we do in the church, and that has become what we're protecting? Instead of doing it because we love Jesus and we love His people. It's so easy to fall into that.
Mm-hmm.
The church is made up of people. And the way that we get the church right is when we get ourselves right.
That's true.
As a church, we've got good and bad. Some people are more willing to talk about the bad than others. We're people. We got good stuff and bad stuff.
That's true.
We have a wonderful mission. And I believe it's a mission that comes straight from God. I am delighted to be here. Linda and I are both delighted to be here. Amen. Serving and being a part of this mission. And it doesn't hurt to do a check once in a while and say, what is our motivation? Why are we here? Why are we in this building? Why do we maintain this building? Why do we want it to be pretty? Is it for the glory of God or for the glory of us?
That's right.
It takes that individual reflection. in each of our lives, and then that will come out in our corporate body. Because without love, we got nothing.
That's true.
Without love for Jesus and without love for His people, we got nothing. And I'll say this. I think we got a good church.
Amen.
To the extent that we learn to, even more so than we do today, do everything that we do out of love, we can say we have a great church.
Amen.
And we have His promise that as we overcome, we'll be with Him and we'll partake of that tree of life that's in the paradise of God.
Amen.
So Lord, I thank You. I thank You for what You have given us. I thank You for the fact that we're here together, that You have given us the honor of a mission that I do believe comes from You, that we all believe comes from You.
That's right.
Lord, may we learn to fulfill it in a way that pleases You, in a way that speaks to those whom we wish to serve. We love You, and more importantly, Jesus loves You. And that love is never going to fail. We're going to drop the ball every once in a while, but You will never fail.
That's right. Amen.
Thank You, Lord, for that assurance. Thank You, Lord, for this body. Thank You for everything that You're doing. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.